Moments of Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
Good morning again. Happy 4th of July. Happy Independence Day to you. I don't know what all that applause is for. You know, for those of you who are new amongst us, you might be wondering why I'm wearing these hideous color. I mean, why I'm wearing this Michigan State jersey. Oh, boy. If only they could be so passionate about Jesus. There was an auction earlier this year to provide some relief to Haiti. So we had this auction. Lots of things were auctioned off. And one of the things that was auctioned off was, for me, a diehard U of M fan, graduate, all of that stuff, to preach one weekend in all green and white in Michigan State attire. So they had this foam finger that I was supposed to use during the preaching. And then there was this Sparty doll here. This might be on the verge of idol worship, but I'll put Sparty up here. And then there was this headband. Oh, Sparty fell down. Oh, well. And there was this headband here that I'm supposed to wear. So, yes, and do you know that someone paid $275 for this to happen? So I figure the next time, yeah, all of it went to Haiti. We should celebrate that for the relief work there in Haiti. I figure the next time we do an auction like that, that some fast-thinking U of M fan should step in quickly and see if one of the items auctioned would be for me to preach in U of M attire one weekend. Maybe I should just do that anyway someday. So anyway, also, if you're new here, you might not realize we're in week two of a sermon series called The Drive Through Life. And that's why that children's sermon on patience is so important. Because we've been looking at how our culture pulls us towards an instant gratification mindset, an I want it now kind of mindset. And so this is a 5-week series. This is week two. Last week, I set up the series just talking about work ethic in general and how there are many analogies in scripture that deal with how instant gratification is not the way of life in the Christian journey. How when you look at those analogies, there's something that's exciting about a faith-filled, hope-filled journey waiting on the Lord. That biblically, there's something good that comes through waiting. And so that sermon on patience is timely, waiting until later to get what we want now. And so we're going to continue this series today, but first I'd like to offer up a word of prayer. So would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for another day. And we thank you, O Lord, for the work that you've already done during this service. God, I think about how many lives were touched by just hearing Mary's testimony in her baptism video. Lord, to think that it doesn't matter what age we are, it doesn't matter what stage of life, you are a God who pursues us and never gives up on us, Lord. And so I just ask that as I speak, that you would speak through me by the power of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would use the words that come out of my mouth to change lives. God, we are privileged to be able to gather here together today in freedom, worshiping you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to have your way in our midst. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So as we walk through this series, one of our creative team members came up with the idea that since we're talking about the drive-through life and that some people think they can just pull up to the speaker and ask God to give them something and then pull around and get their order, what if all of the message titles were related to some of the popular marketing slogans for some fast food restaurants? And so last weekend, if it was titled Your Way Right Away, then this weekend might be entitled What You Crave. Some of you know what restaurant that's associated with. And the reason we call it What You Crave is because we're dealing with the topic of finances. And that's an appropriate title because when it comes to the area of finances, many people crave that elusive term financial independence. Here we are on Independence Day, and many people chase after financial independence. The challenge of that is that if I were to survey 100 people here in this room this morning and say, define and describe financial independence, I would probably get 100 answers. Some people would say, well, financial independence is being able to buy the house and the car that I want without having to feel any financial pinch. Other people would say financial independence is being able to go to the mall and spend whatever I want to spend and not have to worry about the bills. Others would say financial independence is about having X number of dollars in the bank for X number of months of reserve if the economy were to downsize me or take me out of my normal routine. You know, the list would go on and on, but biblically it seems that financial independence, if there is such a term, has more to do with our ability to bless others and serve others than it has to do with us serving ourselves. And so the Bible has a lot to say about finances. And as we dig into Scripture today, we're going to be jumping around quite a bit. The Bible says so much about finances in so many different places that it's hard to just stop and park in one spot. And you know me, I love the stories in Scripture. I love to preach narrative text. I love to just kind of unpack the characters that are in there. But today, you're going to be flipping pages if you have your Bibles with you. And I just encourage you, if you're new to carrying a Bible, find the table of contents and stick a finger there so that as we go from passage to passage, you can keep up as we go along. And so I want to talk about four areas related to finances. And the first area really has to do with the area of saving. I want to have you turn to Matthew chapter 6. As you turn to Matthew 6, what you'll find there is kind of a cornerstone passage. I see that my slide person is giving me a cue that I skipped over something I wanted to share with you. And that's on your family news. As we talk about this topic of finances, I've put two passages there that just kind of set the stage for this subject. One is found in Proverbs 28:22 that just says, "A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him." And 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." And let me just set the record straight. This will not be a message that tries to bash rich people. And this will not be a message that tries to say that there's inherently something wrong with money. There's not. What really this message is about has to do more with our motives, our attitudes, and our actions as we pursue money, as we pursue financial blessing, as we pursue those things, our attitudes, our actions, our motives should always be shaped by Scripture. And so let's dig in and see what Scripture has to say. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. When it comes to saving, it's really a matter of the heart. Check out these verses. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's a matter of the heart. That word there for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's the Greek word for heart, cardia. The same word we get cardiac or when we talk about doing cardiovascular exercise. It has to do with the heart. And biblically, the heart was the center of our emotions, our will, our desires, everything. It's not only the organ that keeps us alive by pumping blood through our bodies, but it's also the seat of all of our passions and our desires. And so when you look at what Jesus is saying here, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In other words, where you spend your money, that's where your heart is. Isn't it an interesting thing to think that if I wanted to know where your passions lie, where your heart really is drawn to, I could follow you around for a week and just see how you spend your money. I could ask for your bank statement and see how you've used your debit card over the last 7 days. When you think about what Jesus says that's the indicator. Where you spend your dollars, where you accumulate your treasure, that's where your heart lies. And so when you look at this passage where it says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, he sets it up by saying, don't spend time trying to pursue earthly possessions that ultimately will waste away, that ultimately will be destroyed. There's a lot of good stuff that's out there. There's good stuff that we can pursue that will be a blessing to others. But he's saying, ultimately, our treasure should be stored up in heaven. How do you store treasure in heaven? It's through the way we love and the way that we serve and the way that we model Christ here on earth. He says, don't spend your time chasing after things that will rust and be destroyed. Now, some of you, if you're alert, you might realize that I'm the kind of person that likes to talk about things that maybe people are thinking, but they aren't saying. And so when it comes to this area of finances, some of you may be thinking, man, didn't we just talk about money recently? Like, we just did the Faith Book series, and we talked about that Old Testament character Haggai, and we talked about stewardship and how we're either owners or we're managers. We either see ourselves one of two ways, and man, here it is July, the first weekend in July. That was just in May, and we're talking about money again. Is Kyle trying to turn this church into a church where we always talk about money? Well, let's talk about that. It's because of this passage, which is very convicting, where it says, Jesus says, that's where you can tell where people's hearts are. When I think about wanting to have a church where people make disciples who go and make more disciples, part of being a committed follower of Christ, having your heart fully aligned with Christ, has to do with where your treasure goes, the stewardship of the treasure that God has given you. In other words, yeah, we will probably talk about money more than once a year, but it's because that's a huge part of discipleship. In other words, we can't grow as followers of Christ if we say we're doing one thing over here and then our treasure is doing something else over here. Does that make sense? There's a couple amens there. I said, I don't know, Pastor. Well, anyway, do you know that there's biblical tension when it comes to saving? There's biblical tension because when you look at verse 19 of chapter 6, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Some people would interpret that as don't save at all. Like there's no reason to save because all of it is worthless. In fact, we should just live day to day trusting God to provide the same way that he poured out manna to the Israelites in the Old Testament when they were wandering around the wilderness. And yet when we get to the Old Testament, to the Proverbs, particularly Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20, we find that there's a comparison there between the wise and the foolish. In verse 20 of Proverbs 21, it says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. So there's a sense there that it's wise to store up things. In fact, when we get over to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25, we find a similar notion. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. So again, there's this idea there that it's okay to save up. And so there's this biblical tension. Are we to not save at all, or are we to store up for that rainy day? And I think that the way that the tension is resolved still comes back to the heart. Do all of our financial decisions flow from the heart that's been changed by God? When our decisions flow from our heart, then I think the way that the tension gets resolved between should we save or should we not save, the way that it's resolved really comes down to when is enough enough? Do we cross a line in our saving where we get to the point where we trust more in the amount in our bank account or in our mutual fund account or in our retirement account or whatever account where we trust more in the equity in our home than we do in God's provision for our lives? When is enough enough? I think every follower of Christ has to wrestle with that question, because ultimately our stewardship of our resources is not intended just to bless us, but it's intended to be a blessing for others. In fact, if you turn to Acts chapter 2, our savings was never intended to solely be for us. I've talked about this early Christian community before in Acts chapter 2. After Jesus had ascended to heaven, there was this early community, and after the day of Pentecost, they gathered together, they worshiped together, fellowshiped together, saw miracles happen. There was just this unique community, and then tucked away in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, there's an interesting verse. It says, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Notice it said selling their possessions and goods. It didn't say clutching tightly to their possessions and goods. It didn't say clinging to their possessions and goods. It didn't say renting a storage unit for their possessions and goods. And mind you, some people nowadays, I recognize some people rent storage units because they've been downsized from their home. So I'm not talking about that kind of rental. I'm talking about when we rent storage units to store stuff that we aren't using. You know, it doesn't say that. It says they sold their possessions because they saw their possessions as a representation of earthly treasure that they didn't need. And so they used it to be a blessing for others. Our saving was never intended solely to bless us. And so what I want you to take from that section is, where's your heart lie? You know, if I could follow you around, if anyone could hold you accountable to how you use your dollars, whether you have a lot of dollars to use or just a few dollars to use, what would we see about your heart? Saving is a matter of the heart. Now, shifting gears some, I want to talk about borrowing. Now, I should have prefaced all of this with the fact that I am not a financial advisor. I am not a CPA. I'm simply preaching what Scripture has to say about these topics. And you need to know that borrowing in Scripture is just not a recommended practice. And some of you say, oh, man, here we go. The pastor shouldn't even be talking about finances. Leave that to the professionals. I know some of you leverage debt for tax benefits, and we even in our culture, we talk about good debt versus bad debt, and most people in our culture, we can't buy a house unless we take on some kind of debt, but I need you to know that biblically, debt is not a recommended practiced. Debt is actually compared to slavery in Scripture. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 22, you'll find where it tells us that. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." It's that idea there of slavery that some of you, you know what it's like to be in bondage to Chase or Citibank or Bank of America. You know what that bondage is like. Petra and I, we know that bondage well. You know, next Saturday, it will be our 11th anniversary of marriage. We'll celebrate 11 years. Thank you. And I still remember 1999, we got married. We were in the process of moving from Detroit to Grand Rapids because I was changing jobs. And so we got married July 10th, and we got some bad advice. Someone said, you know, when you buy a house in Grand Rapids, you should buy the biggest house that you can afford. Because you all are young in your career, surely you're going to get raises and promotions. And so ultimately, that house will end up fitting right into your budget. It won't cost you much that at all each month. It was horrible advice. It was stupid advice. We didn't follow it to a T, but we did buy a house that it really required both of our incomes to afford. We were dinks, dual income, no kids. And so we bought this house over in Gaines Township. And if you think about our first couple years of marriage, we didn't budget, so we didn't have a plan. We had a lot of extra resources coming in each month. And so what we decided is we knew credit cards were kind of bad, but we decided we'd get an American Express because they had rewards points, and people said you had to pay them off at the end of each month. And so what we found was essentially we would use that card for groceries and gas and kind of borrow the money in advance. And then at the end of the month, we would pay it off. But because we didn't have a plan, those checks that we were writing to American Express at the end of each month, they got bigger and bigger and bigger. So we didn't have this plan. You know, about 2 years into our marriage, we went on vacation and we decided to buy a timeshare. Now, it wasn't that we got tricked into buying it by some slick salesperson. Petra actually grew up vacationing in timeshares, and she had her mind made up before we were even married that when we got married, we would get a timeshare. It's just we didn't think about the fact that her parents had waited 15 years into their marriage to buy a timeshare. Here we were a year or two. I want it now. So we bought this timeshare that we financed over, I don't know, 20 years at 12.99%. We had car notes. We had this American Express bill we were paying. And in the midst of all of that, without having a plan, who knew that Petra would sense a desire, a calling to go to graduate school full time at this place? And so we went from being dinks to sinks, single income, no kids. But, you know, we realized that we didn't want to take out more student loans than what we already had from undergrad. And so we had taken out a home equity loan, borrowed, and we had some money in the bank. And so we didn't do student loans for her graduate school, but we didn't change our lifestyle either when we went from dinks to sinks. So by the time she graduated, the day of graduation, I think our bank account was at zero. We used up all of our reserves to pay for graduate school. Well, who knew that while she was in her last year of graduate school that I would sense a call to leave my engineering job and go to seminary? So here we were again. Petra got this great job offer from GE, and we decided, well, you know, we can do this. We can manage to live off of her income. I can be a full-time student. We can pay for seminary out of pocket. We won't do student loans. But our lifestyle didn't change. And when we moved away, our house didn't sell here right away. Some of you know about that overlap period where you're making double payments. And so since our lifestyle didn't change, sometimes when those tuition bills showed up for seminary, well, we put them on a credit card and we began to get in deep. And I understand this bondage. Now, you know, biblically, not only is debt compared to slavery, but when debt is mentioned, you know, there's an idea that we should pay it back quickly. In fact, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28. It's just this notion there that do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. And that's talking about blessing someone, but it also can be applied to debt, that when you have debt, the idea is to pay it back quickly. Well, for us, we were getting in deep. And the wake-up call for our journey was when the seminary in my last year required any student who was pursuing a scholarship to take a Crown Financial small group. Now, this was similar to Dave Ramsey and Financial Peace. It put us in community with other people to look at our finances. And for the first time, it forced us to track our expenses, our spending for 30 days. I mean, detailed spending. I would come in the house and say, give me your receipts. I need to see any receipts so I can put them in the spreadsheet. And we tracked it, and it was convicting. It forced us to lay out all of our assets and our liabilities on paper, and we got to see where we really were. It even forced us to see percentage-wise how much we were giving to church. Well, we were regular givers. We just weren't tithing. And so we put something in the plate when it came by, but when you saw the percentage worked out on paper, oh, it was convicting. It all added up to $54,000 of debt, not including the house. We had about $15,000 in a timeshare and about $10,000 in student loans from undergrad. And then the rest was credit card debt, close to $29,000 in credit card debt. It's like, how did we get here? But that started a journey for us where we downsized our lifestyle. We started writing some big checks and we started to tithe. And I'll admit, we started tithing on the net income initially. The idea of tithing on the gross of our income, it was like, we can't do that. But we started tithing on the net initially, and you've heard these testimonies before, that all of a sudden money started to come in from places that we could not have anticipated. I mean, like scholarships that I didn't anticipate receiving. I spoke at a conference during seminary where there was a couple there from Alabama, where a few months after this conference, we just started getting checks from them periodically for $200. They said, we just wanted to use this to bless your ministry. We hadn't talked about finances at all. But God used them to provide in our lives, and we began to apply those towards our debt. And 2 years after taking that Crown Financial small group, we had paid off all of that debt, and we celebrated freedom. We're debt free. Yeah, we celebrate that. So it feels like when we began to manage the money that God had provided us God's way, we were able to take care of the slavery that we had put ourselves in here in this world. Borrowing is not a recommended practice in Scripture. Now, I want to shift gears again. I want to talk about spending. You know, spending should be according to a plan. I told you that early in our marriage, we didn't have a plan. And so now we have a plan. Spending should be done according to a plan. If you look at Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus is speaking here. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. There's nothing wrong with planning. Again, there's a biblical tension there as well, because tomorrow's not promised, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit works through the planning process. So when it comes to our spending, it should be done according to a plan. I wonder if I were to ask you to raise your hands, and I'm not going to. How many of you all would say, before the money ever comes in each month, we have a plan as to how we're going to spend it? We spend it all on paper before it ever goes out of our pockets. When it comes to managing God's resources, it's that kind of planning that's involved. You know, we came up with a plan after we had gone through that Crown Financial group, and then I remember we went on vacation. Because along the way, by the way, we sold our timeshare. We decided we'd sell it even at a small loss just to get that debt off the books. And so no more timeshare for the raise. But we went on vacation and we sat through a timeshare presentation. And the guy, he was selling us on all the virtues of the timeshare. And we told him, you know, we decided that that really doesn't fit into our plan right now. He said, what do you mean? Who would pass up the opportunity to vacation like this? And you can vacation for just a few dollars a month. And we said, well, we kind of read a lot of this Dave Ramsey guy, this financial guy that talks about, you know, managing your finances. And that's just not in our plan. We want to be firm and stick to our guns. And he said, really? And he said, yeah, as a matter of fact, if we ever buy a timeshare again, we'd probably pay cash for it rather than finance it for many years. And he said, pay cash? Nobody pays cash for this sort of thing. What would this Dave Ramsey guy say about paying cash for a timeshare? We said, he'd say, live now like no one else so that you can live later like no one else. If you all don't listen to Dave Ramsey, you should. You might not agree with everything that he says. But, you know, we had a plan at this point, and so we weren't able to easily be swayed by this timeshare salesman's presentation. When it comes to spending plan, there's a couple passages I've included in your family news, the references to them. 1 Timothy 5:8 gives us a reason that we are expected to meet the needs of our family. You know, we are expected in that spending plan to take care of our family's needs. That is supposed to be a priority. And then 2 Chronicles 26:5 tells us that obedience should really be our primary motive. There's just a small passage in there about King Uzziah. And King Uzziah, it says that every time he sought after the Lord, he experienced favor. When it comes to finances, whether it be saving, spending, borrowing, giving, it really should all be looked at through the lens of, what is God calling me to do? And am I willing to be obedient to what God is calling me to do? And so obedience should be our primary motive. The fourth area, and the final one, is giving. And I heard someone share this recently, a wise man that said, you know, it's not about equal giving, it's about equal sacrifice. Sometimes we get caught up in the comparison game. Am I giving as much as so-and-so is? And it's not about equal giving. Sometimes I think people even think the pastor plays favorites to those that give more as compared to those that give less. But it's not really about the amount of giving. It's about, are you giving sacrificially? Are you giving until it hurts a little bit? Are you giving to the point where there's just a little bit of pain where you can identify with the sacrifice that Jesus endured? I want to show you a video clip. And this video clip just speaks to total surrender. And so tune in to this video clip for the next few minutes.
Venez à Jésus. Venez à lui, il est le chemin, la vérité.
A team of pioneer church planters were going from place to place doing week-long outreaches. One afternoon, at a new location, the poorest woman in the area, a childless widow called Suzanne, decided she would surrender her life to Christ in response to the altar call at the end of the service.
Venez à lui. Il a le meilleur pour vous.
Each afternoon, according to the custom, people would stream forward after the appeal and lay on the altar some kind of offering to show their gratitude to God. Often these gifts were fruits or vegetables from their day's labor. Occasionally someone would offer an animal. But Suzanne was so poor she had nothing to give, and it grieved her deeply, as her newfound faith had totally transformed her life. Often she would just pray silently, though she desperately wanted to express her gratitude to God by bringing something tangible. On the last day of the mission outreach, the preacher shared the gospel for the last time. This time, Suzanne was among those coming forward with their thank offerings. As she approached, she opened her hand and then gently and deliberately laid a small silver coin on the altar. The preacher knew she was destitute and guessed that she must have stolen it, but he didn't want to embarrass her in public, so he waited until after the service had finished. And then he went up to her and asked,
Suzanne, c'est beaucoup d'argent. D'où vient tout cet argent? C'est à toi?
Ibyishimo birengeze ku Mana data wa twese yanyibambiye ku kumusaraba nico gituma nasikane imana yanje narakoze ndacumukura ndaca hijya no hino ndagira gute ariko ubu nshima umwami wanje Yesu yambambiwe hariya mfite ibyishimo birenze mfite umunezero cyane nta kundi kuntu mbona no ushimira umwami wanje amina Yesu mwiza warakoze Yesu wankoreye ibihambaye uri umwami wo gushimwa.
That was the gift she laid on the altar that day. Her very life. Total surrender.
Every time I watch that video, I don't know what to say coming out of it. I just know that God is calling us to totally surrender our lives to Him. And in many ways, it begins with our perspective on the financial treasure that He's given us to use to bless others. We're going to continue our worship through the giving and receiving of our tithes and our offerings. And and we get the chance to tangibly demonstrate our desire to give back of what the Lord has given us. I'd like to offer up a word of prayer before the ushers come. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your financial provision in our lives, Lord. And sometimes, because of priorities in our lives, we end up putting other things as a higher priority than worshiping you. We just ask for your forgiveness, Lord. We confess to you, O Lord, that we recognize that you are a source of strength and hope and freedom. You are the Lord of this universe, God, and we praise you that you are still seated on the throne. And God, as we prepare to give now, I just pray, O Lord, that our giving would be cheerful, but it would also be sacrificial, that we would be able to identify with your sacrifice for us. Because while we were sinners, Lord, you chose to enter into the world and die for us. And we thank you, O Lord, for your word, which teaches us that. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you guide us to be obedient to you. I offer this prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740. Or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.